Sorry about that, guys. I was a little unprepared, unorganized. Didn't have my ducks in a row this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus today.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm pretty excited. Since we're so far away from the Gospels, right? I mean, we're like in the book of 1 Kings, really, which is, you know, 1,000 years before Christ. And so we haven't really touched on Jesus a lot. And during Christmas time, it's always a good reason for, you know, pastors to finally, like, get back to Jesus and get back to some of the basics of Christianity. But what really is like a basic of Christianity is not really a basic. You know, if you take a poll of how many people think Jesus is God, that's not going to be a clean, even if I took all the Christians and I said, how many Christians believe Jesus is God? Do you guys think all of them are going to say yes? Okay, no. A larger percentage than you guys think would say, no, he's not. There's whole sects of Christianity that actually aren't what we call orthodox, meaning they don't stick to a really conservative understanding of Jesus, but there's churches that just outright do not believe Jesus is God. I was reading this blog, and it's about people have moved from a orthodox position, meaning a strict understanding of Jesus being God, to not believing Jesus is God. And one of the person's comments about, you know, Jesus, you know, being God, they were kind of like this. They were like, so many times I hear folks staunchly defending the deity of Jesus. I understand that we all value holding to the truth of scriptures, but what does the believing in the deity of Jesus do for anyone? And that's how a lot of people feel. And they just feel like, what's the big argument? Like, does it really matter, Bo, if you believe that Jesus is God and I don't believe that Jesus is God? I mean, we just believe he was a cool guy, you know what I mean? And can't we just kind of agree that way that, you know, he was just a good guy? And, I mean, he was awesome in how he lived and how, you know, he was and stuff like that and how he was compassionate towards people. And can't I just, you know, kind of follow his way of life, kind of the way he lived, and just end there? And Nisa's like, oh, no. You know, but that's how a lot of people feel. Where I would say, no, that's not, you know, that's not what Christianity is. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is what's considered good news. And the good news is never approached in the Bible as something of just like, hey, you know, Jesus did some good things, man, and just try to do good deeds like Jesus, and then you'll be okay, and then you'll be fine. That's never how these guys spoke. When these guys describe the good news, they always talk about Jesus as being someone and his ability to do something that you and I could not do, and what we could not do, and why this is such an important issue that we need to grab. Is that we could not save ourselves. Salvation is outside of humanity's grasp. And this is an important understanding. You'll never grow in your life. You will never grow. You will stay 13 years old, if that's where your brain's at right now. You will stay at that 13 years of age, depending on your knowledge of who Jesus is. If you understand Jesus to be God, you're going to see something totally different than if you don't see Jesus as God. And if you want to grow in Christianity, you definitely have to see that Jesus is able to perform something that you or no other human being is able to perform. Think about it this way. If I think I can change my life, then everything in my life is going to be about Bo. It's going to be all, I'm always going to think about me. What can I do differently? Blah, 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 blah. How could I change this? How could I change that? Man, I wish I was a little better here. I wish I was a little better there. But if I really think that I can't do nothing to change Bo, then I need to get out of who? Thinking about who? Bo. I just got to start thinking about someone who maybe is able to change Bo. And that's where Jesus becoming God is very important. Because if Jesus is God, he has the power, the ability to do something that Bo can't do. So now he starts thinking about who? Instead of about him, who does he think of? When he needs change in his life, what does he do? He goes to what? He goes to Jesus. Jesus, I need change in my life. You need to change it. I need help in here. Can you change that? You know, I cuss a lot. Stop cussing. No, not anymore. You guys are like, what? But certainly when I first came into the church, I certainly swore a lot. And I'm glad Pastor Scott didn't have me teach in the big church in my early, early days of Christianity. I probably would have slipped up and threw out a few bombs. You know what I mean? But my prayers were always really simple. God, you need to help me change the way I talk. It wasn't, Bo, man, maybe I could just, you know, practice certain disciplines and maybe that'll help. No, none of it would work. There's no discipline that could change my life. Does that make sense? There's nothing that could change the heart. The heart is wicked. Mine is. And yours is too, the Bible says. So having God be, or having Jesus being God is important because if he's not God, then he can't really be, he's not all powerful. He doesn't have the ability to change you, to do anything for you, really. He's just another guy, just like us. And if he's just like us, that's not a really cool savior, is it? That would suck to go to some other man and say, hey, dude, you're my savior. And he doesn't even have the power to change my own life. Because he's just simply another man. So it's important for your own growth. If you guys want to grow, this is a big topic. So I did this little PowerPoint for you guys. I figured I don't do many PowerPoints for you, but I thought, hey, I'll do one and kind of play Tom's role here. It's like a time with Tom in a sense, because he always does such good PowerPoints. But anyway, you can flip it. And you guys can go to John chapter 6, 45 if you have your Bibles, because you'll want to underline these things if you have your Bibles on hand. Yeah, so a lot of people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. And you know, this is... I mean, we're living in at Christmas, dude. This is one of the most craziest moments of the year in the sense that we celebrate the incarnation, God becoming man. That's what this is. That's what Christmas is all about. And people always say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, that's false. That's really wrong. That's not true. And I'll just show you very quickly, just in one. I'm not going to take many things, many scriptures. I'm just going to take one because we could be here all day just going through stuff. But John chapter 6, look at verse 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. You might want to underline that I will raise him up in the last day again because I'll go back to that. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Now, if someone's hanging out with me, and they say to me, after talking to me for a while and teaching me something, and Elizabeth, that person says to me, you know, the Bible says that, Elizabeth, you're going to be taught by God. That's what I'm doing. What would you do to that? That'd be a pretty radical statement, right? Jesus, when he teaches, he says, he quotes a passage of Scripture to help the people who are hearing him understand who he is that's speaking. And he actually quotes it. It's a passage in Isaiah 54, and we'll go there. just so you understand kind of the heaviness of what Jesus is saying. So Jesus, when he's teaching, he does these teachings, and then he says, oh, by the way, the Bible says that you would be taught by God. I mean, that's pretty clear, right? I mean, Jesus is saying you're being taught by God. He's not saying you're being taught by a messenger of God. He's not saying you're being taught by, you know, one of God's favored men on the earth or anything like that. He's saying you're being taught by God. Now, if you go to Isaiah, the actual quote that Jesus, the Bible Jesus read was the Old Testament. Jesus didn't have the New Testament. So when Jesus says you're going to be taught by God, he's quoting from a passage of the Bible he had, which is the Old Testament. So if you don't know the Old Testament, you don't really know the Bible Jesus had. That's why it's important for us to go through the Old Testament. Yeah. Isaiah 54. I think I wrote it up there. Yeah, I wrote it up right there. Isaiah 54:13. Or I typed it. Now, the cool thing about this passage, all of us Bible students love this because we just go, whoa, this is heavy. Isaiah 54 is such a cool passage. The reason why, I want you to know the reason why I love this kind of studying so much is because when you understand God, I know for me, it's like, I get so excited to know that God is the answer to my problems. You know, and it's just one single answer. That's all it is. You know, meaning there's no other person I need to go to. There's no other theories or philosophies I need to find out in the world. You know, Jesus has everything. And so when you study this kind, when we do this kind of Bible study, and we understand who Jesus is, it should help us to understand that, hey, you only have to go to him. He's got all your answers. And so in Isaiah 54, let me just read some of this to you. And tell me who is the main dude. Okay? I'm going to start at verse 4. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will be not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth. Amen? I'm glad I want to forget the shame of my youth. And will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says the Lord God. So, I mean, who's speaking here in Isaiah? Okay, the Lord God. Okay. Now, for you guys need to kind of get your brains on, because I want you guys to be smart, and I definitely don't want you guys to be stupid. You know what I mean? I don't want you guys to be those people that you're in high school, and someone goes, Jesus isn't God, and you go, blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? I want you guys to be like, bam, dude, like attack, and say, man, well, blah, 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 blah. You know, so you can go, John chapter 6, da, 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 you know. Isaiah 54, blah, blah, blah. And who's the subject in Isaiah 54? It's God. It's the Lord God. The Lord is the word Yahweh. If we put a J in there, the German translation of the Bible, it would be Jehovah. The name of God. Lord Jehovah. Just think of, when you think of the word Lord, you read that in the Old Testament, Lord, and it's capitalized, that just means Yahweh or Jehovah. The name of God, the covenant name of God. And this is what's being referred to, is that it's the Lord. It is God. And in verse, now if we get down to verse 13 of that Isaiah 54, it says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, by Jehovah. That's who's going to teach you. So when Jesus in John chapter 6 says, and he quotes Isaiah 54:13 when he says, you shall all be taught by God. Who's he equating himself with? okay, he's equating himself with Jehovah, right? He's saying it's as if he's all, Jehovah is here with you, talking to you right now. God. Right now, me, you. I mean, that must have been radical. Just think what it was like to be hanging out with Jesus, man. I mean, someone who says to you, I am God. The words I'm saying to you, I'm teaching you, and I am God. I mean, that would be radical. If someone says that to me today, I would think they're nuts. I would be like, man, you're crazy. Like, you know, a lot of people say they're God, right? I mean, there's a lot of crazy people that have said they're God, right? And have killed many people, right? There's that dude, what was his name? Jones. He had a whole cult group where he said he had a special revelation of God. And he had this group in his community. And he had them out in this island somewhere, I don't know where it was, but I forget. But anyway, he had, what was it, like 800 people or something there?
It's a little over
900 people that came out to hear this man who said he was God speaking to them. And then when the authorities caught wind of this cult and what was happening, and he had his own little city, and he had his own little king, and he was the king, and he had all the women he wanted, and he had all the things he needed, and da-da-da-da-da, and he had his own little thing going, and the authorities were pressing on him. He made all of them drink poison in a service. And they all were dead. Men, women, and children. Little kids. And they all did it in faith, believing that Mr. Jones was God in human flesh. A lot of people claim to be God. David Koresh, down in Texas, Waco, Texas, claimed to be God, had his own community, and he had his own special revelation. Many people have claimed, guys that my dad used to read. My dad, when I grew up, he was into a lot of New Age philosophy, and he would read guys like Sai Baba and Bhagwan Rajneesh and people like that, which were Indian gurus. They called them gurus, dude. They had crazy, weird, long hair, and they spoke in that weird accent. You know, I can't even do it, but it's kind of that 7-Eleven accent, you know, thing that you always hear jokes made about, but it was that kind of thing. And these guys would claim to be God, and they would have their own communities and their own communals where people would go and really believe this. But if someone came to you really and said, hey, if I came to you, if I walked in here one day and I said, hey, Talitha, I believe I'm God, and that when I speak, God's speaking to you, I hope dearly you would leave and that you would be like, dude, that dude's a nut. Like, that something's wrong. Now, Jesus is saying this, and the people responding to Jesus think he's a nut. They go, dude, you're crazy. But the crazy part about Jesus is he kept doing these miracles, and he kept acting in ways that were very God-like. And Jesus would say, hey, if I have sin, show me. You know, if there's areas in my life that are lacking, so to speak, then just show me. And they couldn't. And the authorities would be frustrated and frustrated with them and frustrated. Now, we're going to go to a slide, and we want to look at really the attributes of God and the attributes of Jesus. Meaning, what is God like, and does Jesus claim to be like that, like God? Because this is what the authorities saw in Jesus. So, for you guys, if Jesus ever claimed to be God, your answer is what? Your answer is what? Okay, where did he claim to be God? John chapter 6, right?
Verse 45.
What did he quote? Isaiah 54, 13. Okay? Which says, they will be taught by the Lord. Okay? Jesus said, he uses that about himself. Now, if you go to the attributes, click through it. You can go to the next one. We won't have time for that one. We could stop here real quick. What did the people think of Jesus? You can read those two passages. What did they say? Okay, why did they want to kill Jesus? Okay. Okay, so Jesus made it very... the people, the enemies of Jesus, thought and are... What they got out of Jesus' teaching is that he claimed to be God. So they didn't think he was claiming himself to be just a man. They actually believed that he was claiming to be God. And that's why they were so bent. Now, let's go to the next slide, and I want to spend the rest of the time on this. The attributes of God. This is so cool when you think of Jesus, too. And I personalize all these attributes into my life, and it helps me so much. To forgive sins. Isaiah 51, verse 4. What psalm is that? Do you guys remember that psalm? It's a psalm of David. David sinned with Bathsheba. Remember that? And in Psalm 51, verse 4, it says, "Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." That's what King David says. So David admits that God is the ultimate offended party of his sin, even with Bathsheba. Now, when he killed Bathsheba, or when he slept with Bathsheba, she was married to who? His friend, David's friend, Uriah, right? Close buddy. I mean, that's pretty radical to kill your friend so you can get his wife. It's pretty hardcore. But here David says, "To you only, God, have I sinned against." Meaning, when David sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, and Uriah's whole family, of course, Bathsheba's whole family, that were very close to David's family. When he did that, he realized that God is the main offended party, meaning he is the main one that he sinned against. He broke God's commandments. And so God is the offended party. So he comes to God and he says to God, "To you only have I sinned against," meaning I've sinned ultimately to you, God. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 5, verse 20, you get something pretty cool. Jesus, one of the crazy things that he did that made people mad at him was when he would do a healing, as that's mentioned in Luke chapter 5, he does it in an interesting way. I don't want to go over this whole thing, but let's look at verse 20. It says, "But when he saw their faith, he said to them, 'Man, your sins are forgiven.'" And then in verse 21, it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies?'" So when Jesus forgave a man his sins, the people, the religious people around him, got mad at him. Now, let me give you a little background just so you understand this. Jesus is healing a man of being lame. Not being lame like he's stupid lame. You know what I mean? I'm not. Yeah, he's lame. You mean he can't walk or move or something like that. And upon this man being put before Jesus, who wants to be healed and made whole, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." As if Jesus was the offended party. Does that make sense? Meaning, if Jesus says to someone, if someone comes up to you off the street, someone who you have, say someone in the church, and the other building comes over here right now and walks up to you, Chris. You have no clue who they are. And they come up to you and they go, "Hey, man, your sins are forgiven." You're going to be like, what? Like, what do you mean? Like, your thought's going to be like, that's stupid, dude. Like, did I offend you? Like, what do you mean my sins are forgiven? The people who say, like, things like, you're forgiven, like, I forgive you for your sins, are people that have been what? What? Wronged, offended, right? If you offend someone, you go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. And the person that you, that the reciprocal speech should be, you're forgiven, right? You offended me, you wronged me, you're forgiven. Jesus, when a guy comes up to be healed, looks at him and says, I forgive you your sins. Wouldn't that be weird? He's coming up to be healed bodily. He comes up to the Lord and the Lord says, dude, I forgive you. Now, the guy never asked for forgiveness. The guy never said, hey, Jesus, dude, I'm so sorry I sinned against you. He never said that. But Jesus, being God, he is the ultimate offended party. He is the one who's offended by everybody's sin. Jesus is the one who can go up to every single person in this room and go, hey, Chris, I forgive you, dude. And Chris would be like, yeah, sorry, Jesus. Because Jesus being God, everybody has broken his commandments. Isn't that cool? Jesus shows himself to be God by forgiving people's sins. There's only one that can forgive sins, and that is God. That's what the religious leaders said to Jesus, and that's why they were upset at him. They said, man, we're ticked off at you, Jesus, because you're claiming yourself to be the offended party, man, like you're God. And Jesus is going, yeah, it's because that's who I am. Now, let's go to the second one. Now, first of all, let me just stop on the first one real quick again. If Jesus is the offended party, then who do you have to go to ultimately when you sin? Jesus. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's the person you need to go to. See how central it is? See how easy it is? It's like you don't have to go to 50 billion people. You don't have to go to a counselor. You don't have to go to the psychiatrist. You don't have to go to the psychologist. You don't have to go to anything. Jesus says, oh, you just come to me, man. Just surrender your life to me. I'm the one who can forgive you your sins and your guilt. How many of you guys are guilty for sin? Gosh. How many of you guys have lived with guilt? Meaning you wake up every day and you feel guilty for maybe what you did in the past. And you go, man, what a bummer. I feel guilt and shame. Some people pay money, $140 for 1 hour, to sit down with a psychiatrist every week. And that psychiatrist gives you drugs. And you know what they give you drugs for? To deal with your guilt. Because guilt is a God-given emotion. And just as if I cut you right now with a knife, if I stuck it through your wrist, you would feel pain. Because pain is the mechanism God has given you to tell you that your body is kind of bummed. And something's wrong. There's a knife sticking through you. And you're going to go, ow. And pain is the mechanism that God has given to let you know that there's a problem. Now, is pain good in your body? Yes. If you didn't have pain in your body, what would you have? What kind of disease is that called? Leprosy. If you were a leper, right, and you had no pain in your body, what would happen to you? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Okay, it's a bad thing. Because what happens? Caleb, what happens when you have leprosy? You don't know whether you're getting hurt or not. Check that out, dude. When you're a leper, you go to cook food. Dude, you turn on the heat thing, right? Dude, you don't even know it's hot. You put your hand, you're like, hey, what's going on, dude? Things good? And your friend's like, dude, your hand's on fire. And you're like, what? What do you mean? I don't feel nothing. What are you talking about? Oh, yeah, dude, thanks. That happens all the time. You don't know if you bang it. You can bang it with a hammer all you want, all day long. Smashing that thing, you don't feel pain at all. You can put a key into a door You go to turn it, and you can't feel the pressure at all of the turn, and you rip your flesh because you're actually pressing, holding too hard onto that key and turning it above measure, more than it should be, and it rips your flesh. If you took a key and you didn't feel the pressure of that key as you turned it, you would rip your fingers. If you just kept cranking that thing when it can't crank anymore, now that key's going to just bury into your skin. Pain is a mechanism that shows your body that something's wrong. Get help. Guilt is, like, in the spiritual way, it is the way that God tells us that, man, something spiritually is off. And that's what guilt is. And so many people in this world, everybody's trying to figure out how to deal with guilt. And so they go to all these different places. Jesus says, hey, I'm the one who can forgive you. You need forgiveness. You don't need Oprah Winfrey. You need Jesus. You need to get on your knees and surrender. Say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. And man, that's what Jesus is right there to say, I forgive you. I forgive you, man. He's the offended party. He's God. Okay? Now, the second thing is to raise the dead. Check this out. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It's the very end of the book of Daniel. Very easy to remember this passage. In the Old Testament, it speaks of a resurrection in Daniel chapter 2. 12, verse 2. It says that some will be raised to everlasting life and others will be raised to everlasting perdition or destruction. Okay? It's in the Old Testament. It says that there will be a resurrection from the dead. The Old Testament teaches there will be a resurrection from the dead. Now, Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now, who's doing the raising up? Okay, Jesus is, right? So when Jesus spoke, he said, hey, guess what? I'm going to raise. I'm the one who raises the dead. Now, check this out. If you go to the other passages, 644, we read this already. I told you to underline it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, in the Old Testament, who has the attribute of raising the dead in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2? I mean, who is the one who does the raising? Who? God. God is the one who's going to raise the dead. Psalm 16 is another great one. That says God will not allow your Holy One to see decay. Meaning he won't allow you to stay in the grave. He will do the resurrection. God is the one who's attributed as having the power to raise the dead. Okay, in the New Testament, who's the one who raises the dead? Jesus. Jesus is going to be the one that raises the dead. Okay? Now that gives me great hope because in Jesus, if he has the power to raise the dead, do you think he has power to change your life? Yes. Yeah. What is one thing no one can conquer? Death. Right? No one can conquer death. But Jesus says he's the one who can conquer death. He's the one who actually has the ability to raise people up from a dead state to a living state. That's pretty radical. So who do I need to go to if I need change in my life, if I need a resurrected life, if I need power in my life, who do I need to go to? Who is the giver of that? Jesus. Jesus says he's the one who can do it. He is God in human flesh. Pretty radical. And that's pretty cool because that makes things simple for Bo. If I need forgiveness of sins, if I have a guilty complex, who do I go to? Jesus. If I need life change, if I need power in my life, if I need, man, I got a bondage that I'm in, who do I go to? Jesus, man. It's just so simple, man. I love it. Maybe I'm dumb and I like simplicity. But I certainly love that, you know. Now, to judge the world in Psalm 82:8. Someone read that. You want to read it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Do something, God. Judge the nations of the earth. They belong to you.
do something, God. Judge the nations of the earth. Who does the judging?
Jesus.
No, Zach, you're not getting this.
God.
You're not getting what I'm saying. Who does it? In the Old Testament, who does the judging?
God.
Who does the forgiving? Okay, that's right. And what's God's name in the Old Testament?
Jehovah.
That's right. Okay. So we see that God does it in the Old Testament. Look at John 5:22. When Jesus was alive and teaching, he said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Now, think of how radical of a statement that is. Just as God is the judge, everybody who had the Bible in Jesus' day, if everybody would be asked, if everybody was asked the question, "Who's the judge?" people would say, "God." So if Jesus was around hanging out with you and Jesus said, "Hey, dude, the Father's not going to judge anybody. It's going to be me." How would you take that? You'd be like, "What, dude? The Bible says, like, are you dumb, dude? The Bible says God's the judge." And Jesus would say, "Yeah. Do you get it? Are you with me yet? Are you grabbing this yet?" He does this over and over and over and over in his teaching. It's so awesome how many times he claimed to be God. He just goes, I mean, look at this list, and this is just a tiny list. I could have kept this thing rolling and rolling and rolling, you know. He has, now this one's awesome. He has life in himself. Check this out. Psalm 90, verse 2. So when you think of Jesus being born and as a little baby and things, I want you to think about who that was, who's born. John chapter 90, verse 2. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth in the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Before you created anything, God, you are before all things. You are from everlasting. There is no beginning with God. God is always been in existence. No one's had to create God. God has always been. He is from everlasting to everlasting. That's what the Bible teaches about God. He has life in himself. He creates life, but in him is all life, meaning he has all the power of anything created within his ability. Nothing creates him. He is outside of time, matter, and space. He holds all life within his means. Now, knowing that, go to chapter 5, verse 26. Job 33:4 is another great reference if you guys want to write that down. But look at John chapter 5. This is so crazy. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." This is radical. Just as the Father, no one created the Father. He is the origin of life. So Jesus says, "I am like my Father. I have life in myself. I am all life is through me. And I am the creator of all life. And no life has created me. I am the origin of it." That's a pretty radical statement to say. The Father has life in himself. And so I do too. I mean, wouldn't that be ludicrous if someone came up to you and said that? Just as the eternal God has life in himself to create everything, so I can too. That's me. I do that too. Do you see how crazy of a statement that is? It would be radically weird if we heard that today. But how does that change my life? Man, it makes me know again that Jesus has anything that I need that pertains to life. Any needs I have, any desires I have, anything I desire in my life, I desire a good life, I desire a to walk godly. I desire to have a wonderful wife. I desire to have killer family. I desire things. I can go to God. He is the originator of all life. I don't have to go to anybody else. I can go to Jesus and allow Him to dictate my life and what He's going to put in there. You know, He's got the plan for me. You know, whatever that plan is, He has that for me. He is the originator of life. And I'm okay with whatever He originates for me, whatever He puts into my life, however He does it, man, because He's the originator of that. Do you see how crazy of a statement that is about being God? I hope you guys look at that and you go, dang, dude, that's crazy. Not like, man, that's boring. Because you know what, man? I hope it's not boring to you guys, the idea of Jesus being God. Because if not, man, you know what? You're going to be deceived. I mean, there's no doubt, dude. Some Mormon's going to come by you. Some Jehovah Witness is going to come by you. And before you know it, dude, you won't even know why you believe Jesus. Like, you'll be like, man, I went to church, but man, I'm not a Christian, blah, blah, blah. I don't even know what I believe. There's so many different beliefs. It's because you didn't listen on December 22nd on Sunday morning service. It's because you were dull in the brain. All honor. Who do you honor? Okay, so in the Old Testament, only God has life in Himself, right? That's the only person who has life in Himself. No one else in the Old Testament has life in themselves, who is the creator of all things. That's only God. And Jesus says, I have life in Myself. So in the Old Testament, who has honor? Who's the one you're supposed to honor in the Old Testament? Okay, God. Okay. You're supposed to give Him utmost honor, right? There's no doubt about it. Psalm 31:23. I'll flip over there real quick and just read it to you. Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and faithfully repays the proud person. But if you go down, if you look at even like the Ten Commandments, I mean, we just take those for instance. I mean, who do you honor? The Lord, right? I mean, you honor Him in all those ways. It talks about the whole things about honoring God. But then Jesus, when He spoke, He used that attribute actually of honoring the Father about Him in 5:23. He says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Do you hear how crazy that would sound? How radical of a statement that would be? Just as you honor God, so you are to honor the Son. Now, if you are to... what would that be considered in the Old Testament? If you honored someone at the same level that you honor God, what would that be considered? I-D-O-L, idolatry. Okay? Thou shalt not have any other gods before Me. Right? If you honor something in your life today that is more than God, if there is something that is more important in your life than God, and you have to ask it this way, if God were willing to take away everything in my life at this point, would I honor God? If God were to take away my wife, my kids, my friends, my ability to do things I love to do, would I still honor God? And if your answer is, I don't want God to take those things away, I'm so scared God, if God took those things away, then you really have to look at, maybe that's because it is an idol. And you honor that thing way too much. You have to be willing to allow God to be God. If you truly are worshiping God, that's truly if you're born again. You know, if you're a believer in God of the Bible. You know, we must make Him God to honor Him. And Jesus says, just as the Father is honored, so the Son is to be honored in like manner. You are to honor Him in that same exact way. Which in any other context would be kind of an idolatrous statement. But Jesus being God, it's not idolatry, right? Because guess who He is? He's God in human flesh. When that little baby was in the manger, and we go, oh, it's a cool little baby, you know, it's baby Jesus, you know? And I always think of that song, Bo James, when he was little, And he came home with that video of him and praise team and that happy birthday, baby Jesus. You know, I always think, oh, baby Jesus, you know, and this thing with Lil Bo James, talking about baby Jesus. Things like that. But that was God, man. That was God in human flesh. That's who Jesus is. One of my favorite ones is he is the Savior. Isaiah 43:11 talks about God being the Savior. God is the Savior of the Old Testament. There's no Savior other than God. You can read it in Isaiah 43:11. But in John 12:47, Jesus says, I am the Savior. He talks about him, that I've come to save the world. So he takes the attribute of God, of saving, and he says, I'm the Savior. So how are you supposed to look at Jesus? After all that we've gone through so far, how do you take who Jesus is? He's got to be God, dude. He's taking all the attributes of the Old Testament of God, and he's saying that that's him. That he's using every single one. He's just going down a list, man, and going, what does God say in the Old Testament? He is the creator. I am. He is the, who's forgiving? Me. Blah, blah, blah. He goes down this list, and he says, that's me. And then the last one I'll share with you is he's able to make us free. I put the whole book of Exodus as your reference. But there's so many places in the Old Testament where it says God is the one who sets us free. He's the one who sets the captives free. He has the ability to deliver us. If you go through the Psalms and you just look up the word deliver, God deliver me, God deliver me. It's always in a reference to who? God. Who is the subject? God. What is the action of God? Delivering. God is the one who delivers. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the deliverer. I am the one who can set you free from all your junk and all your problems and all your issues and all your idolatry. And so Jesus said, he pointed people to who? Who did Jesus point people to? I want you to see this. It's important. His father, but something a little more, I want you to see something a little more powerful. Who did he point people to? He pointed people to himself. I mean, he said, I'm the guy who can set you free. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Wouldn't that be awesome to hang out with Jesus, dude? It would be so refreshing, dude, to hang out with Jesus. Just have God with you, right? In human flesh. And you know you're an idolater. You know you got problems in your life. And he just looks at you and he goes, hey, dude, I'm able to set you free. You don't need to go to anybody else, Bo. Dude, I'm the one who could set you free. So when you think about Christmas and you think about the little baby and you think about, you know, baby Jesus and everything like that, don't take the God out of Jesus. Because if you don't have the Jesus who has all these attributes who can help you, then you just got what? Who do you have? Just some guy. And can you come to him for forgiveness? Can you come to some guy for forgiveness? Can you go to some guy to have the power to save you? Can you go to some guy and honor that guy as you honor God? Can you really do that? The answer is no, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not going to help you in your life. You need someone far greater than any dude to help you guys out. And that's who Jesus claimed to be, man. In the book of 2 Timothy, it tells us to study thy word to show ourselves approved. Workmen that don't need to be ashamed. Does that make sense? I don't want you guys to live a life of being ashamed as a Christian. You know, I'm looking forward to the new year. I'm looking forward to our new apologetic studies that Tom's going to do and different things, man. Because I want this year to be a year where, man, really we get smarter. You know what I mean? Smarter in the faith, you know. And we grow. You know, we've grown so much this last year. It's been beautiful, you know, as a student ministry. But man, there's so much more growing, you know, we all can do as Christians. You know, but it's only going to start with our understanding who Jesus is, you know, and coming to that source of, you know, living water and really taking, partaking of him. And hopefully this has simplified something in your life too, just this little short study, and that is, if you need anything, anything, it's not rocket science, right, of who you need to go to, right? And hopefully you understand that Jesus is trying to encourage you guys, that he has all the ability and the wherewithal to help you guys out in whatever you need and that type of thing. So, you know, we'll end it right there, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for you, Jesus. We thank you for how clear it is of who you claim to be. And this Christmas, Lord, help us to think of you, Jesus, not just being a man, but Father, we want to think of your Son as God in human flesh, the one who is to be worshipped and the one who is to be honored, the one to whom we need to bring our sins before and ask for forgiveness. And Lord, the one who can deliver us from all areas of bondage and sins that we're in. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you how clear it is and how clear you have spoken through the revelation of your Son. Lord, help us just today to start making our prayers count, Lord, to really come to you as someone who's able to take care of our issues, Lord, to deal with our sins. Lord, help us to know better who we're coming before. Help us not to doubt you or to come to you as just some religious thing, but you are a person. You are the living God, Jesus, and we thank you so much. And we confess that with our mouths, Lord, that you are the living God. And we ask that you do powerful things this year in our student ministry. Lord, all to the glory of you. In Jesus' name, amen.